This is the fifth week of Epiphany. So I have a new word to introduce you to your vocabulary. It's epiphanic reality. Epiphanic reality. It's like, oh, that just happened and God has made manifest in my life. I've just had an epiphanic reality. You know, practice saying that around people and they'll be like, what church do you go to? Where did you hear that? But it's God made manifest, that presence when you feel God is palpable. And I know you felt it at different times in your life. And, you know, sometimes it's sitting in the church. Sometimes for me, it's looking up at the light that's coming in, shining down on us, or seeing the shape of the building, or hearing a song, or it's this moment that changes me in that moment, sometimes in small ways and sometimes in large. But I'll be honest. Right now, this gospel passage feels cruel to me. Or if not downright cruel, then at least inaccessible to a lot of us. What are we supposed to do with Jesus' healing miracles here, today, now? Do we expect miracles to happen? When someone says a miracle happened, do we think, yeah, but, you know, these other things probably happened? I've stood by many a bed and wished I could call upon the power of miracles to heal. Yet the best I could do was to be there with a family, to witness, to hear, and to hold tender stories of better times. The problem with miracles, Barbara Brown Taylor writes, is that it is hard to witness them without wanting one of your own. Every one of us knows someone who's suffering. Every one of us knows someone who could use a miracle. But miracles are hard to come by, aren't they? Don't get me wrong. I love many of the healing stories in the gospel. I love the power and compassion with which Jesus touches the sick and suffering, restoring them to their families, their communities, and their vocations. But sometimes I wish that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had included a few less dramatic stories of healing in their books. Did Jesus ever, for example, visit a feverish woman and take her hand and offer only the comfort of his presence? No cure? Did he ever tell a chronically ill child, I can't take away your pain, but I love you, and I'll try my best to help you bear it? Did Jesus ever encounter an unclean spirit that he didn't or couldn't cast out? Did he ever sit in the dark with a profoundly depressed person, just sit? Did he ever keep vigil at a deathbed and cry with the family as they said goodbye? No resurrection, just tears? That's been my experience more often than not. It's not that I haven't seen miracles, because I have. There was one time when, after the wedding of a dear friend, family and close friends learned that she had cancer all over her thyroid. Right after she got married, we were told, and we gathered around her, family and close friends, and prayed over her and encircled her and did a laying on of hands. And these weren't particularly religious people, but I had just come back from Chiapas, where they do this thing called strong prayer, where you say out loud what you've done for God, and then you say what you expect God to do for you. And I encouraged people just to yell out what they expected God to do. So people yelled out, heal, Rebecca. You know, it was fantastic. It was amazing, and the room got hot, and everybody felt closer because of it. The next Monday, Rebecca went back to have the tests run again, and they all came back negative. The doctors were astounded because they had seen the results. I had felt it. It was palpable. Now, was that a miracle, or was it a coincidence, or did she have an inflammation and it just suddenly went down? You know, I don't know. But what I know is that in that moment when we dared to be bold and brave and holler out to God what we expected God to do, something happened. Something changed. And yet the day after and the day after and the day after, we began to forget. And I saw Rebecca about 12 years later. She's a clergy colleague of mine. And I said, remember that time that she was having another cancer scare? And I said, remember that time that we prayed for you? And she said, oh, yeah. But we bury those things because of the cognitive dissonance that says, that can't happen. And if I tell people after about the third person, you get this look, and you stop talking about it, right? So we prayed for Rebecca again. We encircled her and laid on hands at a clergy conference, and she went to the doctor, and she's doing well. Who knows? This time it was just a cancer scare. We hadn't felt anything, and they hadn't seen anything. Unlike Jesus in our story today or last Sunday when Jesus called out the unclean spirit of the person in the synagogue, or many similar stories in Mark's gospel, we can't pull a miracle out of our hats. People suffer and die from natural and unnatural causes. I get that these stories are partly hyperbole, exaggeration, you know, good news writ large on our imaginations, but there's some element of truth in them. I think there's more that we can glean, that we can lean into and on, that is good news for life on earth today, 2,000 plus years after Jesus walked the earth. First, I've lived in a culture in which miracles were expected, where discrimination and oppression and human suffering are the norm. When life is that bad for that long, people are willing to go to great lengths to call up a miracle. I've seen it in Cuernavaca, and I saw it in Chiapas, Mexico, where people who had nothing and no access to regular health care resulted to all kinds of alternative practices, and there was healing. We had a Reiki workshop once where a woman's mother came back to her in this meditation we did, and there was really profound healing in that moment. Now, did I see her? No, but the woman saw her. She was deeply moved by it. Miracles do happen. I recall one family in Cuernavaca where there wasn't a miracle like that, but it was a home where I stayed when I was on a home building delegation with members of my Presbyterian church. The father had had a stroke, and as was the case with most made poor family, he was sent home without any medical care or any hope for life. He was unconscious. I was staying in the home, and I saw how the family cared for him and bathed him. And one day, the family got warm, wet clay, and they packed his body in it. And then they fed him a shake made of coffee and eggs and tortillas and salsa through his nasogastric tube. And they sang for him. It didn't work by modern medical standards, but it drew the family together. And there was one moment where the man opened his eyes, and what I saw was pure appreciation. Love was palpable in that room. He glowed. He died just a few days later. But that moment of not just calling on a miracle, but participating in the possibility of one, has stayed with me. It changed me. It informs me about the potential of acting and not just words. In today's gospel story, it's important to remember that we're still in the first chapter of Mark's gospel. We have this word that he uses over and over again that says immediately, immediately this happens. And that means there was urgent need and there was immediate action in response. Jesus has come out of the wilderness. He's baptized in the first chapter, and then Spirit sends him into the wilderness, Mark's gospel says, where he's attended by angels. So think about that for a minute, about your times in the wilderness, about what it's like to be in that place where you're confronted with yourself and all your doubts and your fears and all the things that you've done that you haven't done well, and all the ways you're tempted to be more than you are, to wear a mask. And you struggle with that. And think of the angels that attend you during times like that. Always there's something, even if it's a bird at the window, a phone call, a breeze that hits your face. For me, it's a hummingbird, which I saw the other day as I was coming out of Ted Goodrich's house. Angels attended Jesus. He knew that wilderness experience. He had had it in his body. And so he comes out blasting, proclaiming the word, but also deeds that meant that people were profoundly healed. Jesus was confronted with the worst of himself. and in the world, and he came out of it hallowed. You know what I mean if you've spent time in the wilderness. It shapes you. It hallows you. In Jesus' case, Mark's text says he was accompanied by angels. He knew in his own mind and body and spirit the comfort and compassion and care. I think that's the key here. The epiphanic sense memory of God made manifest is in this experience of suffering and the angels that meet us there. That's what helps us get up and go on. Our story this morning follows immediately after Jesus casts out the unclean spirits of the person in the synagogue who comes running towards him. He's been in the public sphere. Now he's in a very private place. God will go anywhere to heal. He's told that the mother-in-law of Simon Peter is sick. She has a fever, and immediately he goes into her. He doesn't wait and have some coffee or make a phone call or check his text messages. He goes immediately into her, and he takes his hand, and he lifts her up, and she begins to serve. I read the verbs in this story. It's really compelling if you think about what it means to be the body of Christ. This is what Jesus does. He entered. He went over. He took. He helped. He healed. He cast out. He did not permit. He went. He prayed. He moved on. He proclaimed. He did. He went into proclaiming and expelling. The church of Jesus Christ is a church where word and deed are inextricably linked together as God's good news. It's not just what we have up here, belief. It's what we do down here that matters. Do we participate in the possibility of miracles? This healing story today is actually several healing stories wrapped up in each other. And get ready, we're going to hear a lot of healing stories in Mark's gospel. And it's easy in today's time to really not pay too much attention to them because we see people failing all the time around us. We see our healthcare system failing. We see our educational systems failing. We see churches that call people in to be saved and to give money and they'll be healed if they just pray hard enough. But that's not what happened. We see people taking advantage of other people with the promise of healing without the practice. Simon's mother-in-law and multitudes who crowded around the door as Jesus healed many who were sick and cast off many demons. Synagogue, bedroom, at the door, the threshold with all these people waiting for him to say a word and to heal them. You know those kind of churches where you walk in the door and you feel safe and you feel loved? The kind of church that has language that includes everybody, that makes a point of having hymns and language and rituals that include and welcome all people. You know that sense where somebody somewhere says, no, you are not documented. You are not legal. You are not okay. You're a sinful person. You know that sense of coming into a church where all people are welcome? That's what we're talking about here. And you don't need an advertising campaign, and you don't need social media. Word travels fast of healing. I was at a dinner party on Friday night, and I was sitting around a table with some people who weren't from our church. And a woman turned to me and said, I love what you're doing at your church. And I said, really? I said, how do you know? And she said, oh, I hear all about it. Because she has neighbors who come to our church. And then she said, and I see changes in the two people who were hosting the dinner party. I thought, I'll ask them what kind of changes they felt in their life. I thought that was really, really interesting. But remember that if we're about that work of Jesus, of proclaiming in word and deed the good news for all God's people and for creation, that people will come. And still Jesus goes out. He doesn't just get comfortable in a building where he likes the people and he looks like everybody there. He goes out. He's on the road all the time where he can face persecution and doubt and laughter, but he risks it. He's bold in his ministry. After Jesus casts out many demons and heals many sick people, it tells us that Jesus goes to the desert to pray. He goes to the desert to pray. He goes back to his source. It's for the desert for me too. I don't know if it is for you. For some people, it's the water, it's the mountains. There's something that's your source. For him, it's the wilderness. That is where he met God within him. He didn't know it before then. He didn't feel the power of God that was available there until he was tempted by his demons and he was able to stand tall against that. He did not know what he was capable of doing. And so he went back there to get that spirit again, to be filled up again, to remember who and whose he was. And his disciples found him and they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Oh my gosh. Have you ever heard that? Your children are looking for you. Everybody's looking for you. Where have you been? That sense of exhaustion, you just want to hang on a little bit longer to that safe place, that yummy place where you feel God's presence around you. But he said, no, let's move on to other villages where they proclaim the good news and drove out demons. The center of gravity of today's sequence is healing, the restoration of individuals to their full God-given potential and full function in community. I think it's important to look at the word that's used when Jesus takes Simon's mother-in-law's hand and she gets up and serves, the text tells us. The word in Greek for serve is diakonine. Diakonine. It's the same word that is used for the disciples when they go and serve. But when it's translated for a woman in Scripture, it means to serve at the table, to serve hospitality. And we all know that that service, that that's a ministry, a very important ministry of the church. But it's interesting that this word, which is a powerful word, deacon, is not interpreted as that for women, or it hasn't been in our history. But it was used there in Mark's gospel. In fact, it's used twice for women in Mark's gospel. It's impossible for Jesus to keep his ministry secret, even though he tells the demons to be quiet. Word travels fast. The people trust him before they even see him. That's what happens with God's good news. It's not a doctrine of belief, but the practice of action. It's impossible to avoid the crush of human need which keeps finding them. He doesn't go looking for it. He goes to proclaim through word and deed. And people have heard about him, and they come. I'd like to close with a quote from someone that I often read to get a deeper understanding of Scripture, and I think she really captures this text for us today. Her name is Debbie Thomas, and she writes for Journey with Jesus. She says, "Slowly I'm learning now, slowly and painfully, to live with the mystery of the already and the not yet. Yes, the kingdom of God has already come, and its inbreaking during Jesus' time on earth was marked by all kinds of signs and wonders. I believe this, and yet no, these signs and wonders are not our daily reality. Someday, somehow, all will be well, but all is not well yet for all of us. So the great task, the great sorrow, the great calling, the great journey, is to live graciously and compassionately in this vast and awful, often terrible, in-between. To offer the comfort of our steady presence to those who suffer. To keep ourselves from making promises that are not ours to make. To create and restore community, family, and dignity to those who have to walk through this life sick and weak and wounded without cures, and to make sure that no one who has to die, and that's all of us in the end, dies alone and unloved if we can help it." Amen.